pray. What a great message we have to proclaim. Lord, I pray that everywhere we go, we would be singing this song. Our God reigns. Thank you so much, Jesus Christ, that you are the fullest expression of that. Thank you that you reign over your elect's heart. And I pray, Lord, that you give us grace to take this good news, these glad tidings that bring peace, and tell the whole world. Lord, what a great story. Let us not hide so glorious a news under cups and pride and in our house. Lord, I pray that you give us grace to be evangelistic. Thank you that the fields are white. But Lord, your elect come in when they hear the good news. And you give them that new exodus to Zion. Lord, would you give me grace to proclaim what your people need to hear, what I need to hear. And most of all, may it just renew our love, our adoration, and our service to Jesus Christ. As Daryl prayed, I again would plead, Lord, with you and with anyone here who does not know Christ. Lord, we know the outcome. We read of it in Revelation. They will be trampled outside the city, and their blood will flow because they've despised this good news. They'll have no one to blame but their own hardened heart. And Lord, I pray, don't let any hard hearts here get even more resilient and hard against Christ. Break them, smash them, give them new hearts. Glorify yourself. Glorify your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please open up your Bibles to Isaiah 52? It's not accidental that we just sang that song. And it's not accidental that the hymn writer or songwriter composed that song with elements of 52 and 53 in it. And by God's grace, I'll not forget about Isaiah 53. The title of this evening's sermon, Heralding the Greatest News Ever, as we continue on with our series of personal evangelism, which of course extends into missions and worldwide evangelism. I'm going to try to work through the majority of Isaiah 52, and again I'm going to sort of pick up on points that will encourage us to spread the good news as we've done in Matthew 9 and 10 and other chapters. I'm going to read the first 12 verses and then allude to the last section as it fills into Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52 in verse 1. This is God's word. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For thou shalt no more come into you, the uncircumcised and unclean. Interesting when we read Revelation. Read Isaiah and read Revelation and see all the similarities and the nuances that John uses. That was what we just read. They'll be trampled outside the holy city. Anyways, verse 2. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Sovereign Lord, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers well wailed, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. I want to hear an amen when I say stuff like that. Therefore, my people shall know my name. If you're one of God's elect, you better say amen in your heart. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God, which is why we do missions. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Heralding the greatest news ever. Verse 1. Awake! Awake! This is an urgent call to those who had grown weary from their captivity. If you recall that over and over Isaiah has been pleading with Judah and especially the leaders, the kings, repent. God is bringing His judgment upon you if you do not turn back to the King, the Holy One of Israel. And they kept rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. And as Isaiah predicted, here come the Babylonians, 586, and they utterly consume Jerusalem and take away those who they did not kill into captivity, into Babylon. And so here's Isaiah writing into the future, already saying it's happened because you've rejected Yahweh. You've rejected your sovereign Lord. And here's a great word of comfort. Chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort my people. And so this whole section from 40 to 66 is a great word of encouragement. Yes, Jerusalem is besieged, but there's a word of hope. And what I want you to take away is whenever you read Isaiah, and the prophets especially, judgment is always followed by salvation. And there's a big smile on my face because I think of one monumental moment in history when that happened. When? When did the true judgment followed by salvation take place? That's the cross. And so when you see that God has judged His people, and He says, now you're ready. Judgment has been quenched. Now you're ready for reconciliation and salvation. You think of Christ. Judgment and salvation, same day, same moment, same instant, same, what's the word I'm thinking of? Same what? Simultaneous. It's the same. I can't think. They happen at the same time. It's the same event. Salvation is never separated from judgment. No blood, no salvation. And so we champion the cross of Christ. And that's why Paul could say, I desire to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. And here's Isaiah saying, yes, you're in captivity. You're singing your songs of lament. You're in the dust. You've got chains and shackles around your hands and neck. And he says, wake, wake up. Here comes your prince. And I couldn't help but think of those cheesy movies that you watch once you get married, guys. And it's always this love story. And there's this girl who's never noticed at the beginning. And then here comes Prince Charming. And he saves her. And he redeems her. And he brings her out of captivity. And sets her into something glorious. And I thought of the fairy tale, Rapunzel? I was never told these as a kid, so I had to go on to Wikipedia yesterday, and so I had to look up the story of Rapunzel. But essentially what happens is her parents, if I'm wrong, someone can just correct me, they wanted a child very badly, but she was barren. And so he makes a deal with this wicked witch, and I want to always say of Endor, but that's in the Bible. And basically, there's a deal. The wife says, give me some of this food, whatever it is. It's called Cinderella, or it's called Turnips, or whatever version you're reading. Anyways, and the witch says, I want your firstborn in exchange for this. And so the parents say, okay, you can take her. And so this wicked witch holds this firstborn in captivity. And she keeps letting her hair down, and the witch is using it. And one day a prince comes, and he wants to rescue her. And so I just imagine for a moment, here is Israel. They're the Rapunzel. They're the ones who are in captivity to this wicked witch. They've been sold into captivity. And she's waiting, just waiting for the day when her Prince Charming will come and redeem her and take her away from the witch. And that is the language here. Wake up, Rapunzel. Wake up, Zion. Here comes your glorious prince. Get dressed accordingly. You're going to graduate, Leah, and most likely, most of the people are going to be wearing tuxedos, and the women are going to be wearing fancy dresses. Dress up, a special time is coming. Almost a huge ceremony, almost like a wedding is being prepared. Wake up, God's people. Prepare yourself. Yahweh is coming to redeem you. That's glorious language. I want you to look in chapter 51. Because Isaiah is using this awake, awake, or wake up intentionally. And of course I'm not using my NIV, which I did my devotions in, so I got to find where they're in. In 51, look at verse 17. I'll look at verse 9 first in chapter 51. Awake, awake! Put on strength, O armor of the Lord. Here's Isaiah speaking on behalf of the people in captivity. Come on, Yahweh! Put on your strong hand and deliver your people! Do what you did when you cut Rahab into pieces. And he's talking about the captivity of the people in Israel. Wake up, Lord! Do you not see your people in Assyria, in Babylon? Wake up! And then look at verse 17. Wake up! Wake up! Here comes God's judgment. Wake up! It's coming! Repent! And they didn't. And here it is in 52. So you see the first wake up. Come, Lord, and save your people. The second one is God comes and brings the judgment upon his people. And here we see that after judgment, here comes salvation. And it's not accidental that the next section is all about the servant of the Lord. So here's God, here's Isaiah saying, awake, Zion. Listen, I'm the messenger. Awake. Here comes salvation. The prince is coming to rescue his princess and bring her home. Isaiah 51:5, only a chapter away, says this. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. That's why you need to wake up. Here comes God. He's coming quick. Which is why Paul always lived in light of the Lord's coming. And before you even get to application, I'm going to give you a hint. That's how we need to live. Wake up, people. God is coming. His salvation is coming speedily. And so we preach the gospel that the elect might awake from their slumber and hear. A new exodus is about to take place. As you're reading, especially from the book of Exodus on, that's a major theme and motif throughout the whole of Scripture, is the exodus. Wake up. You're going to have a new exodus. Except you're not going to leave in haste like you did in Egypt. This will be the final exodus that your sovereign brings about. Though he had formerly done a strange work, which is judgment, to his people, his eternal covenant is still intact. In Isaiah 51, only a couple verses before, he says, rise up. I mean, he says, I am the Lord your God and you are my people. And so he says, awake. I'm bringing to pass my covenantal faithfulness to save my people. Wake up. Put on your strength, O Zion. That is basically God's elect people. This is how we're to live in light of his coming. Put on your strength. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, Revelation. For thou shalt no more come into the uncircumcised and the unclean. God says, you're no longer going to be under the reign and the rule of oppressive leaders. And how do we think in the new covenant? No longer will that oppressor, Satan, and no longer will sin reign over you. Wake up. Christ is bringing that back in the second coming. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated. Does anyone have an NIV? How does it go in verse 2 there? When it says be seated, and then it says, I think it says be seated and right. How does it go in verse 2 right after?
Sit enthroned.
Sit enthroned. And so here's God totally reversing them. Here they are sitting in dust. A curse from Genesis 3. And here he says, rise up and sit down as kings with me. O captive daughter of Zion. There's good news. Arise. So that's what I have. The first thing is, awake, O daughter of Zion. Why? There's good news. No longer will foreign invaders enter God's holy city. God will destroy his foes as in Egypt. No more will God pour out his wrath on his people as we saw. Once clothed in dust, she will now be exalted. No longer will God's people wear the chains of slavery around their neck, Romans 6. You're no longer slaves to sin, but now slaves to righteousness. No longer will God's people drink from his wrath, but now will drink from his cup of blessing. in a nutshell, in these first two verses, awake, good news awaits. God is totally reversing the circumstances of His people. I know that's confusing. No one usually preaches through Isaiah, and I don't want to get too expositional. But when you hear stuff like that, you should rejoice inwardly. God, through the servant, has reversed your circumstances. How? Verse 3. Redemption. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. God says you were sold without money, or without price. Basically what He's saying is this. There's been no valid sale. No receipt has been given. You are not legally entitled to the Babylonians. You don't belong to your oppressors. You've not been sold for a price. Therefore, I don't need to buy you back with money. And Peter picks up on this, I think, when he says, how are you born again? Not with the things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. So this is good news. Awake, good news comes. How does this good news come? It's only good news if God can redeem His people. Otherwise, He's just teasing them. But God is going to redeem them without money. And for us, in light of the new covenant, we see that God has redeemed His people, all of His people, perfectly through redemption purchased by Jesus Christ and His blood sacrifice. Why does God do this? It's good news. It's done through redemption, but why? Ephesians 1, to the praise of His glorious grace. I see that in verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually, all the day, my name is despised, or the NIV says, blasphemed. And Paul quotes that in Romans 2. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Why is God bringing about redemption? He's jealous for His name. He's jealous for His glory. I alone am the Lord. There is none other. I will not share my glory with another. And so here's Israel, who boasted in being God's people. And basically, they're the slaves of pagans. And God is saying, ultimately, as you sit in captivity in Babylon, my name is being reviled. It's being blasphemed all the day long. Therefore, I am going to act. I'm going to act decisively. I'm going to redeem you for my glory. And if God saves anybody in this world, it's nothing good in you. And you should have a smile on your face, because it's only for God's glory that you're saved. And that's the only reason that Zion, Jerusalem, Israel, however you want to use the metaphor, God's people, His elect, are saved. God vindicates His name among the nations by delivering His people. And that's a massive statement. So I'm going to say it again. God vindicates His name among the nations by delivering His people. So if God has delivered you, what is the reason He has delivered you? His own glory. And to vindicate His name among the nations. God wanted to show these pagans, I alone am God. These idols, chapter 46, 47, 48, made with your hands, they cannot help you. I alone am God. And so when God saves any of you, He saves you to vindicate His name among the nations. Among the nations. And so there's an evangelistic purpose to God's saving of you. When God redeems His people, they will finally realize who He is. And that's why we tell the good news. My people perish, or as the ESV says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of God. How can they not believe on the one they've never heard? That's Romans 10 quoting this text. And so God saves you, but He saves you through the preaching of the Word. I'll say that a million times. No Word, no Word of God, no faith, no salvation. But God does this so that one day the whole world will realize this. That's the message of Isaiah. God is saving His people so that He might accomplish salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what the servant came to do in Isaiah 49. In the New Covenant, God saves His people so that the ends of the earth might be saved. And so we need to question ourselves. Why is our church not growing? And yes, there's an answer. God is sovereign. He does have the 7,000 reserved who have not bowed their knee to Baal. But I remember reading an article by Tim Keller, and he says, so often we who believe in the doctrine of election are quick to put the onus on God, and God does determine who will be saved. Ah, but in 1 Corinthians, there's someone who sows and someone who waters. God gives the increase. And we always say, well, God has to. If our church is not growing, let us wonder why. If we're watering and planting and watering, then we can say, yes, that's God's sovereign election right now. But if we're not doing those, we need to question, why are we still not growing? God saves His people to vindicate His name among the nations. And you do that how? Proclamation of the good news, the gospel of peace, that Christ came into this world, God, fully man, died for the sins of His people, risen gloriously on the third day for their justification. That's how God vindicates His name among the nations and why He saves you. He doesn't save you so you can trap it in, so you can put that little bushel over your life. God vindicates His name through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all I want you to leave with tonight, if you leave with anything. God has saved you to tell others about His reign and that He's coming to vindicate His name in judgment or salvation. God has vindicated His name in my life, and He's shown me His sovereignty and His power. But for those who reject Him, for those of you sitting here who reject God and reject Christ, He will vindicate His name. And we saw that in Philippians 2, right? Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. One day the whole world will realize that. And I've talked with Marvin, and something you can pray about. I might do a series after a week or two on the doctrine of hell. I don't think I understand the doctrine of hell enough. I preach hell all the time from this pulpit, but I never preach it in the streets. If I understood hell, I would cry out with John, flee from the coming wrath. God is going to vindicate His name through salvation or through judgment. You never separate judgment and salvation. Our salvation comes through judgment. And for those who reject Christ, God will be fully vindicated in their full judgment and the bearing of His fierce wrath. Knowing His name is fulfilled in Romans 10. And we saw that, I think, 3 weeks ago. He says, my people shall know my name. And Romans 10 is all about Christ. And so I preach to you this evening, trust in Christ. You need to know Christ now to know Yahweh's name, because Christ is Yahweh. Therefore, in that day thou shalt know that I am speaking, saying, here am I. This is to be proclaimed by all, to all. So we see here, awake, why? Good news. What's the good news? Redemption is near. Your salvation is near. Than the day you first believed. How? God has redeemed His people by sending in His servant. Why? So He might be glorified and that His name might be vindicated to the ends of the earth through the preaching of the gospel unto salvation or eternal damnation. The proclamation of good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet who brings good news. And so here we are, we're Rapunzel again. And she's sitting in her tower. And she's sitting in dust and ashes and shackled. And she's like, ah, how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news. So here's Zion, sitting in captivity. And here's Isaiah, or as Paul would say, us in the New Covenant, those who preach the gospel. How beautiful it is. God's elect will hear that news. And they will say, how glorious are your feet for preaching the gospel to me. And so think of Zion here. And here comes the good news. How beautiful are those feet? You were Zion. You were in captivity. You were filthy, shackled up, dead. How good is the good news? Sometimes we forget just where we were. I wonder sometimes if Rapunzel forgot she was a slave under the dominion of that wicked witch. I wonder if she forgot, because so often we do. How beautiful is that news? This is the imagery of a messenger who ran from a scene of battle to say, we've won! Our king has won and he's bringing home his people. A deliverance that prefigures Christ's deliverance from sin. This is a rare instance of where something that man has can make God's creation more beautiful. Usually it's the opposite. If you've ever driven where there's no man, it's so beautiful because man is a destroyer. Here's one of the rare instances where the mountains are beautified by man's feet. But not just any man's feet. Usually feet are ugly and they defile things. They're sick. That's why a lot of Americans leave their shoes on when they go into other people's houses because feet stink and they're dirty. But here, these stinky, filthy, dirty feet, they actually make the mountains beautiful. I love the Rockies. But if there were the feet of someone preaching the gospel, I'd say, ah, never mind the Rockies. Look at the feet. And that's what Zion's saying in captivity. That's what God's elect who aren't saved are really crying out in a sense. I want to see those feet. Give me the good news so I can believe. This good news announces a message. What makes the good news good news? He publishes peace. He brings good news of happiness. Who publishes salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's the good news. You preach peace. But how does peace come? New covenant. How does peace come? Believing. Who does it come through? Christ. Preach salvation. There is no salvation. I'm mixing up. How's it go in Acts 4:12? There is no other name under heaven and earth by which men must be saved. So you preach Christ. You preach peace and salvation and Christ. And you preach, your God reigns, O Zion. And that's Christ, Psalm 2. So that's the proclamation of the good news. Peace and salvation and reigning. The return of God's people to Jerusalem emphasizes His sovereign rule over the world. You tell people that God reigns whether you believe in Him or not. And He's going to put you under His foot one day. How do we do so? I know this is really shabby, but I'm just trying to work verse by verse here. So the message, awake, why? Good news is at your door. God's saving His people. How? He's going to redeem them by His servant. Why? For His glory's sake. What's the proclamation of this good news? Salvation and peace and God's reign. How do we do so? What is the evidence? What happens when we believe it? And how do we bring this good news? Great joy. Verses 8 and 9. The voice of your watchmen. They lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. I'm waiting for that day. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. In this whole section from Isaiah 51 to 55, it begins, how do I have here? It begins with comfort, of course, and it ends with singing. So as you're proclaiming this good news to the ends of the earth to vindicate God's name, how do you do so? With great joy. Singing. Why? For God has comforted His people and redeemed Jerusalem. Yeah. We don't sing enough. I'm not talking about Sundays. We don't live like people redeemed. We don't live like people we're saved from their sins. We don't sing enough. I wonder if that's why so much of our witness is trampled underfoot. Because there's no joy in it. So here's Rapunzel. Here's Zion. And now they're singing. That was us. God has comforted His people. He's comforted you through Christ. He's given you peace through Christ. And I was thinking of the Songs of Ascents. Now what did they do? There were three feasts. The people would all gather. They would synagogue. They would assemble together in Jerusalem. And what would they do along the way? They would sing those psalms. And that is sort of the picture Isaiah is saying. Here's the people. God reigning at the front. And His people following, announcing the good news. God reigns and they're singing all the way back from Babylon to Jerusalem. to Zion. Okay, now let's think here in Revelation. God's redeemed us. He's redeemed us over the great whore called Babylon. And here comes this Zion from heaven. And we're to be singing on this pilgrimage called life. And everybody's to hear. So we pronounce this good news with joy. Our life, once we're redeemed, is a big song of ascents. We're marching to Zion, singing, rejoicing the whole way. Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. I got that off a pagan book. It's chicken soup for the new mother. They're always trying to make money. There's like a chicken soup for everybody. And I saw it on the back. Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. If you really are thankful for what God has done for comforting you and redeeming you, express it. If I love Christina, I can say, well, I got you a gift, but I'm not giving it to you. I've wrapped it up. Don't just feel gratitude, express it. And so the first thing, there's great joy in this great proclamation that God reigns. Thankfulness and praise overflow as they always must into evangelism. Read the Psalms that way. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. David's nonstop singing to the pagans. Isaiah's all about the islands and the distant peoples coming to Jerusalem. So we do so. We proclaim this good news with great joy, with singing. Because that singing should be evangelistic. Second, we do so with holiness. Verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, that's verse chapter 53. Depart, depart. So there's the arise. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. And here's this Exodus language. So here comes Prince Charming. He's rescued Rapunzel. He says, now sing all the way home, Rapunzel. And as you sing, don't touch the filthy things along the way. That's what we're to do. Here's God leading his captive home. And we're singing. And here's Isaiah saying, as you follow to Zion, don't touch filthy things. Put on the garments, he says. And some commentators think, put on your priestly garments. Act like priests. Don't touch things that will defile you. You don't want to be filthy when you get to Zion. You were filthy in Babylon. You've been cleansed from that. God's people ought to gladly release their former idols to follow him. So as we're bringing this good news, don't touch unclean things. Give up your idols. How foolish it would have been for the remnant, as God's redeeming them. Oh, let me just take a little Baal with me. Or here, there's an Ashtaroth pool. Right, give me a break. And Isaiah's saying, don't touch those filthy things. God saved you from them. Not for them. God's people gladly release their former idols to follow him. God's people are to rise to their high and holy calling as priests. That's how we proclaim it. And yet only Christ's blood is possible to fully obey this command. So we're always trying to read the Old Testament in light of Christ. The purpose of this. So we do it with great joy. And we do it with holiness. But what's the purpose? As I've said before, universal recognition of the Lord's sovereign reign. Verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Memorize that verse, or at least know where it is. Isaiah 50:10. It's just a chapter before Isaiah 53. And I could say, the Lord has bared his holy arms before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's huge evangelism. Not just for Jews, but for the Jew and Gentile alike. God's arm is associated with salvation and redemption. And God has bore his arms to show how much he loves the world. But mark this, he's going to bear that arm again one time in judgment. We do this so that God might be universally recognized as the creator and ruler of his earth. And he promises, that he's going to do so in verse 10. What does verse 10 mean to you? And I'm not getting all emergent. What does verse 10 mean? What does that mean? Is that Old Testament or is that New Testament? The Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. God is doing this so that He might save His people for universal recognition. Do you think about missions much? Do you think about witnessing to people much? I read this, and this verse convicts me personally, and it should us all. God is using His Rapunzel to save the world. Read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. That's a major theme of the whole 66 chapter book. Here come the nations, and they want to say, bring us to your God. That's in Zechariah. Show us. We want this God. Do the nations say that to you? They don't to me. I've never had someone come to me. I don't think. I'm getting old, so my mind is quite forgetful. I think I would remember if someone came to me. Take me to your God. You live so whole. You have such a holy life and you have such joy. Please take me to Zion. That's the purpose. God saves me so that others might recognize Him before they perish as the universal sovereign. Philippians 2:9-11. We preach that. One day, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. Conclusion. And I'll get practical in a second, but conclusion. The whole chapter, Isaiah 52, is to be seen as a type or a picture of God's plan of salvation that culminates at the end of the age. So God's redemption of His people out of Babylon prefigures our redemption out of Babylon. His great redemption of all His people, Old Testament and New. Romans 3:25. It portrays a call to people who are in bondage to sin to leave their bondage because the Lord offers them redemption and deliverance. And that these people can now depart for the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, where no unclean thing will enter. The destination of Zion becomes a symbol of the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. You think, oh, this has been a really heavy sermon. Where's the practicality of it? We're living Isaiah 52 today. That's the practicality of it. Isaiah can be quite difficult, but I'll make it very simple. We are pilgrims, and God is using us to offer this gospel call for redemption and reconciliation and deliverance. That you can enter into this heavenly city through Jesus Christ. The Lord will redeem His people from all evil and purify His name from being blasphemed and mocking. But He does that when people... You know what? I used to blaspheme before someone preached the gospel to me. You know who blasphemed God? Those who don't know Him. And how do you know God? You preach the gospel and the Spirit changes them. And then they know Him and they love Him. And no longer do they blaspheme. But no, they rejoice and they become holy. And they rejoice all the way to Zion, touching no unclean thing. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. This is the good news that announces peace and salvation. How is it entered? Faith. Paul makes that very clear. Romans 10, he's quoting all of this section. And it's all about faith, not works of the law. You enter into Zion by faith now. Those who respond by faith to God's call begin their pilgrimage to the holy city. And they themselves become bearers of good news. It's like an infection. It's like, what are those lines at a wedding, you know, where everyone grabs each other's hips and then it's like a train and everyone starts... You shouldn't know this. What? Not a Dutch wedding. What's it called? Chain dance or? Congo line. That's it. For us pagans. And basically at a Congo line, there's a couple people and they're all doing their kicks. That's a Baptist dancing in the pulpit. And they're doing their kicks. And then you add to the back. And what do you do? The people who come to the end of the Congo line, this isn't in my notes, I'm ad-libbing. What do? Do they just walk behind? No, they start imitating those to whom they've joined themselves to. And that's what happens. So, you've been saved by grace. You've been given faith. You've joined this great assembly, moving, marching to Zion. But now you start, on that congregation, you start ticking away. And what is that kicking? Rejoicing. Proclaiming the good news to those in captive. Not touching those detestable idols of former days. You become a bearer likewise of the good news. In Isaiah 15:10, we see that the promises only apply to those who fear the Lord and obey the word of His servant. Two prerequisites, really one. You want all these things? You must fear Yahweh and obey the word of the servant. Now, the servant, you could say, oh, that's Isaiah. Okay, but who is Isaiah a type of? A servant. Christ. Christ in Isaiah 53. You fear Yahweh and obey the servant's call. What was Christ's first gospel, first proclamation in Mark? Do you remember, Rod, when we preached at the university? We'll be going through Mark soon. Repent and believe the gospel. Christ himself, the servant, preached that. So you want to enter in? You must fear. You must fear God and adore Him. And have reverence for Him. And you must obey the servant who is God. Jesus Christ. In Romans 10:17, Paul says this, good news of a report of peace, literally, is the message of coming salvation and judgment, which in a nutshell is the gospel. Isaiah says, the good news is this. Put your faith in this. And Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the, you could say, report, message, word. And he's drawing from that same message Isaiah is preaching. Glad tidings, peace, salvation, your God reigns. That's how people are saved now in the new covenant. By faith in Christ. By believing that good news, the word of God. That's the message of this. So what do we do when we gather tonight? Do we just have our hamburgers? Or do we pretend it's our pilgrimage? And do we sing unashamedly? Do we not look at the things that we shouldn't be? Do we heed Isaiah's message and tell people, regardless of if they reject us or not, my God reigns. And He's brought salvation through judgment in the person of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Or do we do nothing? Let me just read the second section of Isaiah 52 into 53 and we'll close. It's just good news. Hopefully this will just encourage you. This is the good news. How beautiful are the feet that preach things like this. Behold, my servant, Christ, shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. And I don't like the ESV. How does the NIV say? Does it say highly exalted? 52 verse 13. Does anyone have the NIV or the highly exalted? That's a better translation. So if your translation doesn't have highly exalted, put it in there. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what they have heard from us? Who has believed the report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For it grew up before him like a young plant. This is the servant. And like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. And no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. That's who we preach. A man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, here's the good news. He has borne my grief and your grief. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. That's okay. People are going to respond that way, you know. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Sometimes read that with my, if you're saved. Upon him was the chastisement that brought me peace. And with his stripes he has healed me. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like sheep that is before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment. No salvation without judgment. He was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living. Stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked. And with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When he makes makes his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many. Many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many. And makes intercession for the transgressors. That's the gospel you preach. And that's what you need to memorize. I memorize Isaiah 53. Be well acquainted with it. Close. Lord, I ask that you will take, just make what I preach very simple. As complex as your word is, make it very simple. Lord, you want to be glorified to the ends of the earth. Through the obedience of faith. God, help us to have those feet. Lord, I wish my feet carried good news more often. Lord, forgive us of our sin of neglecting to tell others of so great a salvation. Thank you that you offer forgiveness. And as you reversed Isaiah 52, Lord, I know that you can give us grace and courage and boldness to do this. What a joy, what a privilege to tell others, to tell the ends of the earth that our God reigns. Thank you, Christ. Isaiah 52 would be useless without Isaiah 53, and we thank you. Thank you, suffering servant, for pouring out your soul as a ransom to vindicate, to justify, to make righteous your many. Lord, make this good news great news to us. Help us to unashamedly proclaim the greatest news ever given. This world needs it. Lord, they're going to hell. And they're so empty. May it not be so. Give us grace even to do it tonight, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.